Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back up here again. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. And if you're using the red Bible, it'll be found on page 866 to 867. Luke 9, 10 through 17. Luke 9, 10 through 17. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men." And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and set a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. I don't know about you, but when I was a young kid in the 1970s, do you remember the felt board that you have and the felt figures that you had? And I remember in Sunday school in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, when we talked about this, one of my favorite Bible school lessons was putting the felt Jesus on the board and the disciples and the loaf and the fish. So that struck me. But as I was preparing this, especially this past week and even beyond that, because of my faith has grown over the years, now looking at these verses, I am in more awe of this miracle and its implications for the disciples and for the crowd and for us today. It's huge. This was a huge miracle from our Lord. The scene for this morning, that we have to go back to verses 1 through 6 where Dr. Guy spoke last week about this. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Disciples are on a mission. It was a calling from Jesus to go out, to have the power and authority over demons, to cure diseases. But now the disciples, as we see in verse 11, that they're returning, and I would assume that they would be exhausted and need much rest. What awaits them is an example of Jesus' divine power and work. Of this miracle, John MacArthur says, "The feeding of the 5,000 men, along with surely an equal number of women and children, was the largest work of divine creative power since creation week and the restructuring of the earth after the flood." I say amen to that. Looking at your outline, through this miracle of feeding of the 5,000, Jesus shows his disciples and us his divine work. And we have 4 points this morning that we're going to look at. And the final point, in point number 4, had a heavy burden on me when Pastor Dave gave me the text on the verses. We're going to go into John 6 and look about the ultimate, that Jesus is the bread of life. Point number 1 are from verses 10 through 11. After a very short rest, Jesus continues his ministry work. Again, from verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, the disciples came back from doing the kingdom work that Jesus called them to do. And they were excited to tell Jesus about what all they have done. I don't know about you, but my experience, and many of you here who have been on mission work overseas, or have been mission work here locally, and it reminds me of Sunday to Serve, that when we come back, we want to tell all that we have done. And that's just natural. We want to tell of all those who came to Christ. We want to tell of the possible miracles that had happened. We want to tell that we fed the poor. We want to tell that we shared Bible stories to the young children and to the adults. That's just natural. The disciples were exhausted, and Jesus knew that physically and even possibly emotionally spent after their commission from Jesus, as we read from verses 1 through 6. Even Jesus understood rest himself. Remember a scene in the boat where he was sleeping and the storm came up? And the disciple was like, what are you going to do, Jesus? But Jesus was resting, as seen in Mark 4:38. Rest is an important part of kingdom work. As we know that, Pastor Dave and his family came back from a much-needed rest. They rested. Disciples needed rest. Jesus took them and withdrew them to a town called Bethsaida, which means house of fish or house of hunting. And this indicates that this is the one of many lakeside fishing towns and villages. If you've ever been overseas, many of you have, you've seen different villages along the coast, fishing vessels there, bringing in the fish. A lot of people don't know the exact location of Bethsaida, but it may have been located on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This town and village was the hometown of three of the disciples, Peter, Andrew, and Philip, and even some say possibly Nathanael. However, with the town named Bethsaida, there's a negative context with that. It was singled out by the Lord, along with Chorazin, of being more deserved of judgment than Tyre and Sidon, as seen in Luke 10:13. In verse 11, we see that the crowds were aware of what Jesus and the disciples were doing, and they followed them. But you also got to remember that this miracle is in all four Gospels. And in Mark 6:33, the crowd got there ahead of Jesus and his disciples. It was a short rest for Jesus and his disciples. And to be very honest with you, brothers and sisters and friends, kingdom work is actually a 24-hour day job. You can be gone physically from whatever you're doing in pastoral ministry, in lay ministry, or whatever. But what I've experienced in my life, when you're gone, you still think about people that you are in contact with. You still pray for people that you are in contact with. And sometimes you get that occasional text for an update. That is a reality that I'm sure Pastor Dave faces. He knows. In my experience also. Rest was short-lived for the disciples and Jesus. I remember my previous ministry where we had a family mission trip to Scotland in 2014. A great mission trip that we had. I remember we came back late Saturday night, and that next morning we had the church picnic and the church baptism. And to throw it in, the lead pastor was gone. And throw it in even more, we had the youth camp next, in which I was participating to be one of the counselors. So we got home late Saturday afternoon, didn't have much time to sleep, had to be at church by 7 o'clock to make sure everything was set to go, and it was. So there was no time. It was a short rest overnight. But God provided me through that. And also in verse 11, we see that Jesus welcomed the crowd. He received the crowds with warmth like a loving Savior does. Jesus shows compassion for the crowd. Jesus did not complain about them or did not send them away. Jesus knew they followed him for the miracles that he performed, but Jesus cared for more their souls than their physical needs. He cared for their souls. And so should we when we see people we do not know. Jesus was teaching them the divine truth of the teaching of the kingdom of God, in which the crowd needed to hear. Teaching of the kingdom of God was a theme in Jesus' ministry. Luke 4:43 reads, But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And in Luke 8:1, the first part, it reads, soon afterward he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The divine truth of the teaching of the kingdom of God is about Jesus Christ. That salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. The divine truth is that Jesus is the Messiah as foretold by the prophets. The divine truth is that Jesus is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. The divine truth is that the only way to God and to heaven is through Jesus Christ, period. You don't have to go through Buddha. You don't have to go through some other religion to come to Jesus. It's through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus cured some of the crowd who needed healing. Again, Jesus is showing his compassion in the realm of human suffering that could be caused by sickness. Human suffering caused Jesus himself to feel their pain, and he would alleviate their pain and suffering. Jesus still cares for us today, brothers and sisters. He intercedes for us. But we have to understand, and Dr. Guy knows this well, that our bodies deteriorate over years. There's no way of getting around it. It's a lot of times that we have surgeries, and sometimes God provides a miracle and healing. Point number two this morning is from verses 12 to 15. When it seems overwhelming, Jesus shows his divine compassion. 12 through 15 reads, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. About 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. We see that disciples were very eager to send the people away. How can we do this, Jesus? We only have this limited amount of food to give to them. And the day was declining. The day was coming to an end. So there was an urgency to feed the people and get them to their lodging. And there was a lot of people. And the scripture says 5,000 people, but there's other estimates that say up to 20,000 people were there, because obviously you had married people there that had children and such like that. So there was more than that. You see, the disciples had nothing to do with this. They even asked Jesus to tell the people to go away. Jesus, you send them away. We can't deal with this. But the disciples probably have forgotten the provisions that God provided for Israel, as Pastor Dave read from 2 Kings. And also from Exodus 16:35, it reads, the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of a land of Canaan. And here we go. Jesus shoots back at the disciples, says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. You do the job. You do the task that's in hand in front of you. You got to remember, they were out there doing mission work. And now they're coming back, and after all the stuff that they did, the miracles that they did, and Jesus performing miracles, now they're saying that, no, we don't want to do that. And remember that they had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and from John 6:9, it was from a boy. So from the disciples' perspective, this is impossible to feed this many people, and especially from a young boy's provision. We also know that in John 6:6 that Jesus was testing Philip about that too. You see, we have to understand that the disciples are looking for a human solution and not a divine solution. Just like you and me at times, we first look at a human solution and not a divine solution or divine intervention. Sometimes we act first, then we pray. It should be the other way around. We should pray, then act on what God is telling us to do. We got to remember, in the crisis hours of our lives, when our resources are low and our responsibilities are so great, it is good to remember that God has already had the problem solved for us. That's why we need to pray and discernment from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus responds to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Again, this shows Jesus' divine compassion for the people, knowing that his disciples could not come up with a solution. And the only solution is from Jesus, who is a compassionate, loving Savior. Jesus is going to do a miracle that the crowd and the disciples will never forget. Do we understand how big this miracle is? Just think about it. Jesus is having up to 10 to 20,000 people sit in groups of 50. As being a cook in the United States Navy and being part of 2 deployments in an aircraft carrier, when we're deployed, we have 5,000 people to feed. 4 meals a day, not including some snack canteens that we have in the hangar. That's a lot of food. And you know what? I don't know how many here have served in restaurants. Have you served in restaurants or even cooked in restaurants? You know how difficult it is if you have 4 tables of 4 or 5 people coming at the same time. And here, we got to feed up to 20,000 people. Let's do some math. And already my wife has probably got her ears already pricked up. She was my tutor for algebra when I was taking classes at Liberty University. And I had to pass those classes to get my degree, but thank God she was there to help. So you take 20,000 people, let's do the high end of it, and you divide that by 12 apostles, and each one has to serve 1,667 people. Can you do that in a very short time? And then you break it down into the 50 groups, you get about 33 groups for each disciple to take care of. She's thinking already. She'll let me know if I'm wrong. This is a big task, even if I get my math mixed up a little bit, even if it's just placing the food at each group. We've seen the waiters and waitresses in some of these places that have a huge platter with all the food on it. I don't know how they do that. Even when I was underway on a small ship, I would spill a little bit. Remember that the day was declining and the urgency of serving the food was very important. Again, my friends, this is a very big miracle. And I was looking up to the arenas that we have locally. The Target Center seats, you know, a pretty good amount of people. And their most attended was a concert that U2 had over there. They had over 20,000 people at that concert. So I'm thinking in my head, okay, how can in a short time period feed that many people? Even though they have many little, I don't know what you call restaurants, kiosks to feed people to buy there. But that's a hard task if everybody came at one time to eat. Could you imagine the people behind the line? No way. No way. Again, think big. This is a big undertaking for the disciples, and they are overwhelmed, like you and I at times. And Jesus steps in with divine compassion. But before the miracle can take place, the third point for this morning, Jesus acknowledges God as a source of this provision, as seen in verses 16 and 17, and it reads, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. When Jesus looked up, he was acknowledging God that was the source of all this and the source of his power. You got to remember, when the Jews prayed, they prayed by standing, like sometimes we do. They prayed with hands lifted up to God, and sometimes we have people do that here. And they had their eyes looking up in a direct address to God. God is the source of the provision of food to the many thousand And Jesus acknowledges this by taking the fish and the bread and looking up into heaven and said a blessing. The blessing that Jesus gave to God is simply that Jesus is giving thanks to God. It's that simple. That is why when we gather today at church here in the fellowship hall, before we have a big meal, before our Easter celebration with the food, we come together, we pray, we thank God for the provision. Even at restaurants when we go out to eat, we thank God for the provision. When we're at home, we should thank God for the provision that He's given us. And a lot of times in our culture here in the United States, we complain if we do not have enough food. But with my mission trips and being overseas, like in Thailand and other countries, our poorest are the wealthiest in other nations. Trust me, we do have enough in this country. We are to give thanks to God also in the little amount that He gives us. Then Jesus broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And in the NASB, it reads, He blessed them, broke them, and kept giving them. The first two verbs, blessed and broke, are aorist active indicatives, implying a prayer and a breaking. But the third verb is very important. It's an imperfect active indicative, implying a continual giving. The miracle continued to occur as Jesus broke the food and kept passing it out. It kept going. And think again about the size of that crowd. The disciples had to be amazed. Even the crowd should have been amazed of what took place. Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus was a producer and His disciples were the distributors. Everyone was full and satisfied. Even the kingdom work that the disciples were doing, they had some left over. Sure, it wasn't a T-bone steak or it wasn't a ribeye roll that they had, but they had leftovers. They had enough to eat. God provided them. Our purpose for kingdom work is not what we get from God, but a desire for lost souls. If we first desire the blessings of our kingdom work and the provisions, then we're going to struggle. Are we satisfied with what we have, even when leftover pieces? Just do some ministry in Minneapolis, in the Phillips neighborhood area, and other places, and you will see the poor people rummaging through the trash. I know my family, Zachary and I, spent a lot of time in the Phillips neighborhood every month. People coming up. But then when you walk into other areas that are in the alleys, you see people going through trash. I remember growing up in Battle Lake, Minnesota, when I was a young kid, not to get too personal, but I remember many times we opened the fridge during the week and there was not enough food there to feed my brother and I after basketball. So we had to come up with ideas how to feed ourselves. You take a loaf of bread and you put butter on it, you put sugar on it. I don't know if anybody has ever done that. Or even a pickle sandwich until mom came home with food. But one thing I do remember that I loved was the holidays and Sundays at my house. We're at Grandpa and Grandma's house. God always provided enough food. We always thank God for that. My grandpa was a pastor, and he always gave a blessing before we ate. This miracle of feeding the 5,000 was more than an act of mercy for hungry people, but that was very significant and very important. It was also a sign of our Lord's Messiahship and an illustration of God's gracious provisions for man's salvation. As seen in John 6, 22 to 59, the next day Jesus preached a sermon on the bread of life. This leads us to the most important point of today's message and the last point. What is seen beyond this miracle is that Jesus is the bread of life. Turn to your Bibles to John 6, and we'll start with verse 22. John 6, verse 22. I remember when Pastor Dave sent me a text on what I was speaking. One of the first things that the Spirit put upon me was the bread of life. That I was led to talk about the bread of life. Again, John 6, 25 to 40, but actually I'm going to read to 51. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes out to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Well, here comes some grumbling. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is it not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who was from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus urged people to receive him just as they received the bread that he provided. But the people are more interested in their stomachs. God has given the true bread in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true living bread, the bread of life that came down from heaven. The Old Testament manna was a type of the true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 8:3 reads, And he humbled you and let your hunger and fed you with manna, which you do not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus did not come not only for the nation of Israel, but for us. Jesus came not just to sustain our physical life, but to give life, spiritual life. When we partake in the bread of life, we partake of all what Jesus is. You see, when we have Jesus in our life, we take all of Jesus. A lot of times when we eat bread as a growing up as a kid, I did not like the crust. I ate the inside of the bread. Until mom tricked me and made French toast and I ate the crust. She goes, you have no problem with that. That's different, mom. But here's the words from Jesus from Matthew 10. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen to that. Just like the Word of God, there is no middle ground when you accept Jesus Christ into your lives. His Word is truth, period. We live in a church culture that we see that many churches that only like the good stuff about Jesus, only like the good stuff about God. But they forget about hell. They forget about repentance. They forget about living a holy life. And John 6, 37 through 40 contains Jesus' explanation of the process of personal salvation. Jesus explains that salvation involves both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Father gives men and women to the Son, but these men and women must come to Him, that is, to believe in Him, by grace and by faith. Jesus assures that nobody who comes to Him would ever be lost, but would be raised on the last day. Death cannot rob us of salvation, and death cannot rob us of eternal life. Just think about that. My plea is for those who are present here today, as I come to an end here, is that who are not saved. Again, look at John 6, 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Believe in Jesus as Savior today. Come to a saving faith. And lastly, another quote from John MacArthur, which really nails it, at least for me. Believers need to proclaim the Lord's power and mercy to those who need relief from life's physical and emotional struggles. But supremely, we must present to them the Savior who alone delivers from sin. It is our task to point them to the all-sufficient bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God's compassion. Only through the salvation that He alone provides will lost sinners find eternal blessing and rest for their souls. Let's pray. Father God, we thank